Thessalonians, first of all, in chapter 1, and reading at verse 8, the 8th verse. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, please. Verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you, it's interesting that the revisers speak about being bereaved. It was like a death in the family. We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, please. Verse 11, now God himself, and our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable, in holiness, before God, even our Father, at the coming or in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or in no wise precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Chapter 5, please. And just for the sake of time, we'll read in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now I should read another verse, the 8th verse. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not as appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now the Lord bless to us the ministry that we have listened to and the present reading of His Word. I really don't think that a conference should be allowed to go past without something to be said about the coming of the Lord Jesus. To me, the Epistle to the Thessalonians is a most stirring epistle. And the careful reader, and I'm sure that it's an epistle that the saints have read many times, and it's filled with this supreme, absorbing theme, salutary and sanctifying in its character, the coming of our Lord Jesus. I'm not so much interested just now on the reasons why this epistle was written. I do know this, that when the gospel reached them, these were stirring times. The older preachers used to say when these apostles went in to an area, there was either a revival or a riot. Although I would suggest to you that we really don't speak about reviving unregenerate souls. So that perhaps the use of language would be a little off as far as doctrine is concerned. But certainly where they went with the gospel, and the Spirit of God stirred, and souls were being saved. These were days when the hearts of the people of God were stirred. And in the book of the Acts, chapter 17, where we can, when we are reading an epistle, we do well and try and get the history, and get the background of it. And as you look back into Acts chapter 17, you'll find that the apostles had to get out, because of the uproar and the stir. When the gospel reached these saints at Thessalonica, the Spirit of God worked, and of course, there was an upheaval in the area. And now, Paul's out, and his mind's going back, and he's waiting, and he's longing, and he's thinking to himself, because sometimes I like to see what I'm reading. I like to try and picture it. Sometimes my brethren think I exaggerate it a little, but that really doesn't worry me too much. They'll say later, oh, he'll settle down later. But you know, I have pictured that beloved man, not only an evangelist, but a shepherd. And I can see him, and I'm not going to say he's wringing his hands, brother. No, he's not doing that. But he has been praying, and he has been wondering, and he has been hoping. And if he talked to himself, though I worked with a man one time for years in the aircraft factory, and that's all he did, behind the wing of an aircraft factory, he talked from morning to night, and I could hear him above the machinery. And I thought, I'll cheek it on, and I'll ask him why he does talk to himself all the time. And I braved it up to ask him. I said, Henry, why is it that you talk to yourself so much? Well, he said, simply, I'll tell you, I've got to talk to somebody else, an ostensible sometime. That's the answer I got, so I'll have to go on with that. But you know, I can see the apostle. And have you ever talked to yourself? And I can hear himself wonder how they're getting on. I wonder how they're doing. Because, mind you, he's not much of a man who sees souls saved and then gives them a permanent wave. No, he's interested in them. And if he can't teach them, he'll make sure that he'll put his hand on others who can go in and teach and establish them in the faith. And if needs be, and if there's the possibility of it,
He'll see a company gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul's wondering how they're getting on. And into his presence there comes a man. And I can see Paul rise from the chair, taking him by the hand. He says, "How are they doing?" "Oh, you say you're exaggerating." "Well, if I am, so what?" He says, "How are they doing? How are they getting on?" "Ah," he said, "Paul, they're doing well. They're standing up well. And they're bearing testimony to the Lord Jesus." My brethren, you can see that in the epistle. And while I know Paul, when he wrote this letter, and these beloved saints that he had so much heart for, would rise to read this letter, they wouldn't do as I have done and say chapter 1, chapter 2, and so on. There was no chapters and verses to it, there was a letter. But still I'm thankful this afternoon, and preachers are, that we do have some chapters and verses. Because really that's what I want to come to at the close of the meeting. For did you notice at the close of every chapter, the apostle is dealing with this great, stirring, supreme theme, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And you know, the older we get, and we look out in a world that's going on in corruption, we love to sing, we can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and our hearts are longing, longing to be with him evermore. I see simple themes throughout the chapter, and that's all I'm going to do. But you know, in chapter 1, there's one word stands out that I have put here. He writes to them about their selection. You know, sometimes we say, "Why were we made to hear thy voice? And enter while there's room, while multitudes make a wretched choice, and when rather starve than come. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, in God's thoughts before ever we had been." Brethren, I don't understand it, but there's nothing about it that I don't believe. I'm simple enough, there's lots of things I don't understand, but I'm simple enough to believe it because God says it. And you know, I tell you, if there's anything that should make us worship, anything that should make us grateful, anything that should bring us to the altar of Romans 12, listen to Paul, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable." He never asks anything unreasonable. "Your spiritual service." I cannot understand in my simpler moments, because the older I get, the greatest thing I appreciate is that God saved me. That's not deep theology. You'll be able to understand it, won't you? But I tell you, if you ever lose the joy of that, you've lost your testimony for power. Why were we made to hear his voice? We think of some others that were passed by. I remember standing in the kitchen of our home. I got saved. I could see my father and mother there, my dad with a paper and my mother visiting, knitting. That was her usual occupation in the evenings. And two doors from the gospel hall, God had saved me about 9 o'clock. And I stopped into the kitchen. And I did my best to tell them what happened. About 9 o'clock, I'd got to Calvary. I'd got saved. And they just looked at me strange. My father dropped his head to the paper. And I could hear the click of the knitting needles. So I took my leave and I went up and I got down on my knees. And I thanked them of God for saving me. And asked God to save them. They're both in the glory tonight. Today. They're in the glory. But oh, as the thought overwhelms the soul, why? Better than you were passed by. You didn't deserve to get saved. You all look good tonight, but there's not one of you deserved to be saved. Not one of you. Amazing grace. Oh, I wish we could sing that more often. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And into a scene of idolatry, the gospel in its mighty power came. And the turn to God from idols, to serve a living and a true God. And I like this word, and to wake up. That's the force of it. To wake up for his son from heaven. Many a time my mother waited up for me coming in. I would we had that attitude. But you know, you must appreciate the fact that days and weeks go by. And we never sit down and take hold of ourselves and say to ourselves, this could be the day. This could be the day. We almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And our hearts are longing, longing to be with him evermore. Paul writes to these saints, these early Christians. And right throughout this letter that breathes encouragement and hope and succor and stirring ministry, he implants upon it the truth of the Lord's coming. And of all the other teachings through it, one word stands out in chapter 1, their selection. Oh, it's a great thing. If you're not a worshipper, I tell you, this will help you to worship. Listen to it. Knowing, beloved of God. Knowing, beloved of God. Your election. Your election. You say, do you understand that? No. No. But there's nothing about it I don't believe. And I would tell you, it would be a very foolish thing to preach election in the gospel. Very foolish. And let me tell you, brethren, if you do, it's a misdemeanor because you're giving away family secrets. And I tell you, I used to get into trouble by doing that, giving away family secrets. Keep family secrets within the family. And remember, one word stands out in the preaching of the gospel, whosoever. And I tell you, that will widen the scope of your preaching. But remember, knowing of God, knowing, beloved of God, your election. You say, had Paul some special revelation? No, he hadn't. But you see, he had heard about them. And they had turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God and to wake up for his son from heaven. Brethren, do you know the way to guarantee to people that you're one of the elect? Live for God. Live for God. That's the proof that you give. That the salvation that you received is vital to you, precious to you. And it's been worked out in Christian experience. Their selection. When you come to chapter 2, he's dealing with another theme. Notice, chapter 2. Verse 12, that ye walk worthy of God. who hath called you to his own kingdom and glory. If he emphasizes in chapter 1 their selection, rather than when you come to chapter 2, he tells them about their sovereignty. You know, I'm at heart a loyalist. Oh, I say you come from the north of Ireland. That's not so much that part of it. But you know, royalty has always intrigued me. You know, if I want to get stirred up, although they tell me I shouldn't get stirred up these days, but I still like to get stirred up. You know, I love to keep company with those mighty men of David. And you know, as I travel with those mighty men of David, there were times when David didn't look like a king at all. And on one occasion, David said to them, "Why don't you go back and take your brethren with you?" David was at a low point. Did you ever get there? Oh, no, I never get there. I'm always in the top. Good. I hope you stay there. But David had a low point. And he couldn't see the prospect, even though the purposes of God would be fulfilled, that he would ever get to the kingdom. And he looked at these men, and he says, "Take your brethren and go back." I see those men straighten up. I would to God he would give us men like this these days. And I hear them say, "We are thine, David. And on thy side, thou son of Jesse," he says, "come on with me. Come on with me." Dear brethren, I'm not only a churchman, you know that, but I want to tell you I'm a kingdom man as well. I'm a kingdom man. Oh yes, when I got saved, I became a member of his body. But don't forget the very moment I trusted Christ, I became a subject in his kingdom, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. And brethren, will you remember, dear child of God, it's not the reigning time yet. We're sharing his rejection. Sharing his rejection. And those brethren would go with him to the cave, and they would go with him to the wilderness, but buoying up their hopes and strengthening them in their desire and devotedness to that man. Sometimes, you know, I get sad when I think about it. I see one noble man, for he was a noble man. There was something nice about him. And I hear him in the presence of David say, "David, you're the king. Israel be next unto you." Lovely character. Something nice about him as you read it. He said, "You'll be king." He bowed to the realization that his father had been displaced. And here was the chosen king. And he bowed to it. And he said, "You'll be king, David. And I'll be next unto you." Brethren, by the time came, his body was nailed yonder to the wall of Bethshan. The principle's true. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign. These are the days of reproach, bearing his reproach with the utmost loyalty to a man that has been rejected. Jonathan loved David. They wept together, and he loved him as his own soul. But brethren, when David came to the throne,
Jonathan was gone. Do you know why? Because he loved David. But there never came that moment in his experience when he cut every family link and natural relationship to walk with David. Many a child of God would have gone on well if they had turned their back properly on natural links and said, by the grace of God, come what may, I'm going to follow the Lord. You'll be king, David, and I'll be next unto you. But in chapter 2, we have been called to his kingdom and glory. Oh, yes, we're in the church. But don't forget, brethren, Paul says in his last letter to Timothy, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign. It's the day of his rejection. But thank God he's going to rule from the river to the ends of the earth. And the child of God is confident that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Chapter 2, their sovereignty. Chapter 3, he's emphasizing their stability. Notice what he says. To the end, verse 13 of chapter 3. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Can't you see, brethren, every chapter's finishing with a different touch in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it's stability in view of it. Stability. Oh, I tell you, think about it. If I could convince you, if I could only convince you, but I must say I'm not the prophet or the son of a prophet, but if you could be convinced that before another Lord's Day had run its course, we would hear the shout and we would see the Savior. My, what a change it would be. If we could just be assured that before another Lord's Day had run its course, he would be here. I tell you, it reminds me of a man. And you may think this is highly imaginative, but I've often watched a man in Israel. And I can see him walking like this. He says he's unsteady in his feet. No, he's not. Now, he hasn't been touching that wine that my brother was speaking about. For the Nazarite must not touch wine. Do you know what he's doing? He's picking his steps. Because he has only a matter of hours to go. And inadvertently, he should happen in the wilderness in his journey to touch the dead bone of a man or some bone of a dead thing. He had defiled his Nazarite ship and the days were all lost. Oh, the tragedy. The days are lost. Of his Nazarite ship, when he would, you remember, his hair would be cut again and he would bring his offering. Oh, let us pick our steps. We may not have long to stay. Pick our steps. And about 7 times in number 6, separate themselves unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. It not only was a matter of affection, but it changed the appearance, and it changed their appetite, and their associations. Because they had devoted themselves to the law of the Nazarite. Chapter 3, stability. stability. There's nothing will give stability to our walk like walking in the conscious reality. He's coming. You know, we all believe in His coming, don't we? But we don't believe He's coming today. And say, brethren, why couldn't He come today? Why couldn't He? I use the words advisedly, in such an hour as you think not. He said, that's got to do with the Son of Man. I said I was using it advisedly. Look at their sanctity in chapter 4. Listen to what he says. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. What is it in view of? Again, he brings in the coming of the Lord Jesus. The dead in Christ to rise first. We which are alive and remain to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Not only their sanctity, but their solace. Oh, what a solace. What a solace. There's a dear lady gone home to be with the Lord. We salute her memory. Mrs. Clibunda. Dear soul. She was linked with a worthy servant of the Lord. She's home. Since her leaving us, they're going home to be with the Lord Jesus. Their little day is over and their race is run. I will look forward to that day without clouds when we'll hear the shout. Oh, what solace, yes, but what stability, what sanctity it should give to Christian living. Look at chapter 5. My time's gone anyway. It's 5. Look at chapter 5. Just now. Verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I don't have any further time in this, but I can assure you that as you read this epistle and see the emphasis on the coming of the Lord and see your selection and your sovereignty and your stability and your sanctity and your solace and your sobriety and coming of the Lord Jesus, I tell you, it will send us away with this realization. He's coming for us. I read to you purposely in chapter 5. I come back to it. Listen. Let us of who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation, for God hath not appointed us to the wrath. Brethren, as we leave the conference, don't let a day go by without putting on your helmet. Oh, somebody says, I don't ride a motorcycle. I'm not talking about riding a motorcycle. I'm talking about waiting for the Lord, the helmet of salvation. Oh, what a preserve it is to leave the conference with our minds garrisoned and girded with a great truth. He's coming, and he can come at any moment. The Lord bless his word.